Do you ever wonder if you'll be cared for in old age? Here's Nancy Lee DeMoss.
I do not have to worry about how I will be cared for because I know that there's a Redeemer who's looking out for me, who's taken me as his own possession, who has promised to meet all of my needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, every need that I have, I know will be met through Christ, my Redeemer.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, July 17th. You hear the debates about Social Security. Is it going to be reliable in the future? Well, believers in Christ don't have to be anxious about the future. They know a kind of security far greater than any government can provide. Nancy will touch on this as part of the series, Ruth, The Transforming Power of Redeeming Love.
We've been looking at the book of Ruth over the last several weeks, and now we're coming to the conclusion of this story. Today I want us to pick up in chapter 4, verse 9. Boaz announced to the elders and to all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." And then verse 11, the elders and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses." Third time that word is used. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrata, an Old Testament name for Bethlehem. May you be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Now I want us to see in this paragraph that those who attended this wedding, so to speak, it was a little different than the weddings we would have today, had two functions. First of all, they served as witnesses. They affirmed the betrothal, it was at this point, of Boaz to Ruth. They were giving legal affirmation. And let me just say, by way of a little parenthesis here, how important it is biblically and in our culture as well to have a public legal aspect of making a marriage covenant. Part of the scriptural understanding of marriage is that it involves a legal public declaration. Witnesses are important. One writer says that the covenant that is made publicly with witnesses at a wedding is a constant reminder that promises were made, obligations entered into, and prayer for grace and resources asked. The vows were not simply a private matter, he says, but publicly made and publicly witnessed. A sense of accountability to the wider Christian fellowship helps us to maintain our promises and acts to support us in the harder times when our commitment to loving faithfulness is put to the test. So the wedding ceremony is a very important part of getting a marriage started off on a right foot. Now, not only did these witnesses serve to give legal affirmation, witness to the ceremony itself, but they pronounced in verses 11 and 12 a blessing. It's a threefold blessing, and as you and I go to a wedding, as we see couples being united in marriage, part of our role is to bless that marriage if it's a union that has God's blessing on it, as did this one with Ruth and Boaz. They pronounce a blessing on the wife, on the husband, and on the offspring that would come as a result of this union. Let's look at those verses beginning in verse 11. First, the blessing pronounced on Ruth. These are the witnesses, and they say, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." They're praying that the offspring of Boaz and Ruth would be as numerous as those of Rachel and Leah. You remember, those were the two wives of Jacob, who together with their maidservants brought forth 12 sons to Jacob, from whom the entire nation of Israel was born. These were the foundation mothers from whom the 12 tribes of Israel sprang forth. And they're praying that Ruth will be a fruitful woman, that she will be blessed with the kind of heritage that was given to Rachel and Leah. And in fact, that blessing was answered by God. Ruth became a part of the lineage of Israel's kings and ultimately of Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then they pray a blessing on Boaz, on the husband. They say, may you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. That word to have standing means to prosper. May you prosper. And may you be famous. May you make a name for yourself. May you be well known. The goal, by the way, in our marriage relationship with Christ is always that he would be well known, that he would be famous, that people would look up to him because of how his grace to us brings him glory. And so this blessing is a prayer that Boaz will prosper and that he will be blessed through Ruth's many children, through the children and the descendants who will come as a result of this union. What makes Jesus famous, our heavenly Boaz, is the sinners he has saved. He gets fame out of meeting us in our distress and our dire need. So they pray a blessing on the husband, on Boaz. And then they pray a blessing on their offspring. Verse 12, they say, through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now you'll remember that Perez was the son who was born through the incestuous relationship between Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Not a great way to start a family line, is it? And this union between Tamar and Judah, though it was not God's best, though it was not his first choice of the way that Judah should have had the son leading to Christ, isn't it incredible, amazing grace on God's part that he takes the failure of men and he makes something beautiful out of it by his grace? By his forgiveness, he cleanses, he renews, he redeems. And I think of women sitting in this room who, as you look back on how your marriage got started, or you look back on something in your family line that you're ashamed of, and you think, how could there ever be any hope for something good to come out of this? There is blessing available through repentance, through the cleansing and the forgiveness of Christ. He really can turn ashes into beauty and bring something beautiful out of the most messed up family line. And so the community here, the witnesses are praying that Boaz and Ruth will establish an important family in Judah and that this family will result in blessing for others through the children and the descendants that God will give to them. And again, we know that this prayer was answered. We would not be sitting here today if it weren't for the fact that God heard and answered this prayer, that through the line of Ruth the Moabitess, now Ruth the Israelite, and Boaz, a poor widow and a wealthy landowner, as God brought them together, made him a redeemer, made her the redeemed, and through them brought a redeemer, Jesus Christ, for the whole world. As we look at this blessing, I'm reminded of how important it is for us today to speak and pray blessings on families. Not just at wedding ceremonies, but on young couples, on couples who are struggling in their marriage, and on their children. I read recently a prayer by Charles Spurgeon that I thought fit so beautifully with this passage. He prayed, he said, Lord, make our children thy children. Let thy blessing flow on to future generations. And as long as any of our seed remains on earth, may they remain true to thee. O Lord God, let the house of thy servant be blessed. He prayed a blessing on children. You know, as a body of Christ, we have a responsibility as a part of the body of Christ. You and I, whether married or single, whether we have children of our own or not, we have an obligation, a responsibility to the families that make up the rest of the body of Christ, to speak words of blessing and encouragement. I heard a senior statesman, a man of God who's been a pastor for many years, speak a few weeks ago, and he talked about how in 30 years of pastoring, three different churches, he said, and this is almost difficult to believe today, but he said that only one couple in all those churches that he pastored ever got divorced during his pastorate. And he said, of course, he gives credit to the grace of God, but he said as a man of God and a shepherd of that flock, he took so seriously this burden to see God bless marriages and bless families and bless the next generation that every time he saw a marriage threatened or shaky or in trouble in some way, it was like he went into a full court press to go and rescue that marriage, do whatever he could by demonstrating what it meant to have a godly, faithful marriage, but also by going after that couple in prayer and in counseling and in all the efforts that could be mustered to see that marriage salvaged. And I was convicted as I listened to him speak of how many marriages are crumbling right around me. And we get to the place where it's not that it doesn't bother us, but there's so much of it that you almost feel like there's nothing you can do. Well, let me say there are things we can do. And there are things we need to do to be crying out to God, praying and saying, Lord, keep this couple faithful to their marriage vows. We cannot just stand by and watch as these marriages fall apart. We have a sense of corporate responsibility. I sat across the dinner table from a couple who are dear friends of mine the other night. I looked them in the eyes and said, tell me, how is your marriage doing? Are you being faithful? Are you walking with God and with each other? And to not only witness the vows that we see in a wedding ceremony, but to say, I'm praying for you. I'm committed to do whatever I can to encourage your marriage to make it. Now, let me have us not skip over something here. It's a minor point in this context, but a major point for so many people in today's culture. Notice the sequence of events here. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife first. Then he went into her. Then he was sexually intimate with her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now, it's not assumed in our culture today, and even within the Christian world, that that's the order in which events should take place in marriage and in family. And we see here just a reference to what is a bigger biblical principle, and that is that the physical sexual union belongs within the context of marriage. That's where God blesses it. That's where he has ordained it to take place. And anything apart from that sets us up for devastation and for consequences that are probably never intended, but do in fact come to take place. Marriage is that committed, loving, publicly known covenant relationship. And within those parameters, within those bounds, the physical relationship, the sexual relationship becomes a precious thing, a gift from God, and something that God can bless. I read recently a statistic by George Barna that indicates that 44% of American adults under the age of 35 have cohabited. They have lived together, but not as husband and wife. This is epidemic. And I'm finding even in the Christian world that there are many singles today who have not accepted and embraced God's plan that this is to wait until marriage, that is what will be blessed. Barna went on to say that those who do cohabit have a higher likelihood of experiencing at least one divorce during their lifetime. And the reasons for all of that we won't go into here, but God's plan is right. God's plan is best, and it's God's plan when we function within God's plan that we are blessed. Now we see here that the Lord enabled her to conceive. Remember that for 10 years she had been married to Mahlon in Moab, and she had never conceived during that time. We don't know why, but we do know that the Lord enabled her to conceive once she was married to Boaz. And that says to me simply, it's a reminder that God is the one who gives life. He is the giver of life. He's the source of life. And that life is a gift from his hand. And we see Ruth receiving that gift of God, the willingness to bear children. It may have been that at that stage of her life, she may not have been excited about taking on a child, but there is none of that indicated. We see rather just a willingness to receive the children that God would give to her. And this is so important because a huge part of God's redemptive plan to take the gospel from one generation to the next is dependent upon God's people having children. And not only having children, but teaching their children the ways and the heart of God and leading their children to faith in Christ so that those children will grow up to be spiritually mature disciples of Christ who will have their own children someday and who will not only bear physical life, but will bear spiritual life and take the life of Christ to the world. Just as a son born to Ruth was a gift of God in Ruth's redemption, so Christ was the gift of God for the redemption of the world. And we see here again a picture of what was to come when Christ was to come to earth. Now verse 14, the women said to Naomi, after this son was born to Ruth, the witnesses, the women, the townswomen said to Naomi, the grandmother of this little baby, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. Remember when Boaz redeemed Ruth and her situation, he was redeeming the whole family situation. So he became not Naomi's husband, but he did become Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And so the women say, this day the Lord has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. This woman who'd had such a hard life, had experienced so much grief and heartache and sorrow and loss, God is restoring her losses by means of a kinsman redeemer. And so the women say to Naomi, may he be famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Not only was Boaz the redeemer, but in a sense, this little child who was born of their union became a redeemer. He was the child who would grow up and would take care of Naomi and Ruth in their old age. He would be their provider, their rescuer, their kinsman, the one who would care for them. And so Naomi receives a Goel, as does Ruth, a redeemer. And she has the confidence that whatever losses she might experience down the road or in the future, there would always be, as this child grew up, a near kinsman to redeem, to care for her needs. He will sustain you in your old age, they said. He'll provide you with food. He'll meet your needs. And I see this as a key to our spiritual restoration and to continuous revival, not just meeting Christ at one point in redemption and then never having any concept of how he redeems us for the rest of our lives. Rather, we see that he is an ever-present redeemer. We sing that little chorus, there is a redeemer, Jesus, God's own son. He is in the process of continuing to redeem us, to restore what we've lost, to overrule the losses that have been caused by sin. His blood never loses its power. He is not only past tense our restorer and redeemer, but he is the constant restorer of our lives. And so as you and I look forward to aging, you say, look forward to aging? You know, I do. And the reason I do is because I know I have a redeemer. And I know that as I get older, in this earth, and then as I move to heaven, that I will always have a restorer, even in my old age, one who will sustain, one who has promised to meet my needs, that I do not have to worry about how I will be cared for, because I know that there's a redeemer who's looking out for me, who's taken me as his own possession, who has promised to meet all of my needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, relational, every need that I have, I know will be met through Christ, my Redeemer. Well, verse 16, Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then, verse 18, is the family life of Perez. Now remember who Perez was. He was the son who was born as a result of the incestuous relationship of Tamar and her father-in-law, Judah. So that's where this line started, and you'll see that it's a line that moves from disgrace to grace. And isn't that the way of God? Isn't that the way of Christ, our Redeemer? He takes our start in life, enemies from God, separated from God, sinners under the curse of the law, and he says, I can turn your disgrace to grace. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Now that's where the book of Ruth ends, but that's not where the story ends. Because you know that as this genealogy continues on, in fact, it's where we started weeks ago by looking at Matthew chapter 1, we see another genealogy. It takes us this far, and then it takes us further to say, from David ultimately came David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. Christ the Messiah was born as a result of this family line. The ultimate purpose of this family line was to draw attention to David and ultimately to David's descendant, the Lord Jesus. And could I say that the ultimate purpose of your family line and mine should be the same? Now, Christ will not be born literally out of our family line. He already came to earth once. And when he comes back, it will be not as a baby, but as a conqueror to take over this world and to rule forever and ever. But there's a sense in which my family line should have as its goal to lead people to Christ. My physical family line should have that as its goal. But also, my spiritual line should have that as its goal. I'm not married and will likely never have physical children, but I do have such a heart to have spiritual children, to win to Christ and disciple and nurture in his ways those who will win others, who will disciple them, will nurture them, so that we can keep passing on from one generation to the next a line that's always bringing people to Christ, always bringing Christ to that next generation. What's happening in your family line? And is it pointing people to Jesus? And are you living with the confidence that no matter what comes into your life, you are secure, you are safe, because you know that you have a Redeemer who will, through your old age, be your nurturer, your restorer? You will never be without a Redeemer if you are in Christ. Does that give you confidence? Does it make you want to say to him, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking my emptiness and making it full, for taking my loss and making it gain, for taking the ashes of my life and turning it into something beautiful?" And then would you pray that God would give to you a godly family line, physically and spiritually, that you would be a bearer and nurturer of life, bringing forth a new generation who would love God with all their hearts and would know Jesus and would take him to the next generation.
Nancy Lee DeMoss will be right back to pray. She's in an in-depth study called Ruth, The Transforming Power of Redeeming Love. If you missed any of the programs, I hope you'll get a copy on CD. It's a powerful story, and Nancy makes it come alive, explaining some of the background, describing passages that are hard to understand, and showing you how the story relates to your life. You can order the CDs by visiting reviveourhearts.com, and you can also order one MP3 CD of these messages. Again, the web address is reviveourhearts.com. And if you ever miss any of the information I give at the end of Revive Our Hearts, there's an easy way to keep up. Sign up for the Revive Our Hearts Daily Connection. You'll get a daily email with key quotes from Nancy's teaching that day. If you want to hear more or read more, quick links will take you to the audio stream or transcript. Quick links will also let you take advantage of special offers on the broadcast. For instance, today's subscribers know that for a donation of any amount, you can ask for the book TV, The Great Escape by Nancy's cousin, Bob DeMoss. Sign up for the Revive Our Hearts Daily Connection by visiting reviveourhearts.com. Does it ever seem like our world is worse than it's ever been? It's not necessarily true. For instance, Ruth lived in a very dark time. We'll hear more about that tomorrow. Now, let's pray with Nancy.
Thank you, Lord, for the greatness and grandness of your purposes and for how personally you restore the losses that have been caused and occasioned by our sin. Thank you that you not only cared for Naomi, but you care for me and you care for each woman in this room. You are always at work making provision through Jesus Christ to meet all of our needs. May that line be continued, carried intact, from generation to generation, until the day that Jesus Christ comes back to claim us for himself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.